Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and reading familiar verses. Chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." On the cover of your bulletin today is John chapter 8 and verse 12, the well-known statement of Jesus, "I am the light of the world." In Psalm 27 and verse 1, we read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" When we walk with the Lord and he is our light, we have a sure light upon our path wherever he leads us. And from the familiar words of Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." Why is it that we fear no evil? It is because, once again, God's presence is with us, even where the light does not shine in that deep valley of death. And he, being the light, shines upon our way. And so where he is, there is light. This is reflected from the first and the last in the Bible. In Genesis, many wonder how it is that on the first day God said, "Let there be light." And then on successive days, there was the creation of the sun and the stars. How is it that we have light before these things? It is simply that God is light. And so it was his own magnificence, his own eminence that was beaming on the new creation. And God, who is light, on that first day of creation, that light shines forth. And so it continues all through human history, and we come to Revelation and that celestial city, which needs neither the light of the sun or any star or of any heavenly body, because the Lord God and the Lamb illumine that blessed place. This morning we read out of Isaiah, the great prophecy from which we learn so much about Jesus and about his glory. Isaiah and chapter 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." Now, if we were simply to take those first two words and leave out the next phrase, it would make no sense whatsoever. In our own strength, we are not able to arise. And in our own strength, we are not able to shine, but only because light has come into our world is the prophet able to declare this: arise, shine, because the light indeed has come. When the angel went there to Nazareth and startled Mary that day so long ago, that angel was coming to declare that light has come into the world. And that light, Mary, is going to be located in your womb, and you will give birth to him who is the light of the world. Isaiah says, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen, just like the sun every morning has surely risen upon you. God had promised over the ages that Redeemer, Messiah, would come. And so the people, the faithful people of the Old Testament, looked in anticipation, not counting the days or the years or even the centuries, but looking to him who is faithful to fulfill his promise. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness indeed had covered the earth. Not just the darkness of the oppressive Roman heavy political and military hand upon the little nation of Israel, but a far greater darkness, the darkness of sin, and the darkness that is separation from God, the separation and the enmity that stood right from the Garden of Eden between our Maker and ourselves. Darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. Some of us have experienced darkness such as what we have never experienced before. Some of you perhaps have gone down into a mine shaft. I've been told about how the darkness is so deep and so thick that it's an amazingly different darkness than what you would ever find up even on a clouded, dark, moonless night. But there is also a darkness such as what you find in other countries. Charlene and I, having lived in Africa for a time, were amazed that going one time to a village, and there where so many of the structures were made of earth, nothing to reflect even the slightest little bit, it seemed that any flashlight or any candle, any illumination whatsoever, was swallowed up. It seemed a bit like that plague of darkness in Moses' time when the people were just about to emerge out of. They said it was like a darkness that you could feel. Well, here, Isaiah is talking about a darkness that would cover the earth. It was a deep darkness that reached out and seemingly grabbed a hold of you. But, oh, I like that, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. All of this in foretaste of Jesus Christ and him who would be the light of the world, and he who would dwell within men and women, that they might not receive glory to themselves, but that they might shine with the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here we come once again at this time of year, and we love to tell the stories of Matthew as he starts to recount his gospel, how he takes us way back into the genealogies and he patiently leads us along, showing us how that Jesus is David's royal son, the long anticipated one, the one whom the magi, the wise men of this world, came and bowed down to, who Herod the Great should have paid honor to, but sought to kill Oh, and we love to come once again to Luke. Thank you, Dr. Luke, for your diligent study, for your diligent searching, for laying out for us, as for Theophilus of long ago, an orderly account, searching it out from the beginning, talking to eyewitnesses and servants of the word of what you discovered. Luke tells us things that we would otherwise be completely unaware of. How that John the Baptist not only came to the Jordan River, but that he came to be born of parents who were well past the time when babies were usually born into the home, and how that it was a miraculous child. But far more magnificent is the coming of Jesus, because Elizabeth had a husband by the name of Zacharias. And John, he was not born of a virgin, but Jesus, he was born of a woman who had no relations with a man, but it was simply the power of God. So in the sixth month after that interaction took place there with Elizabeth and with Zacharias, here we have Gabriel, angel of very special note, coming there in the north of Israel to Nazareth. And Mary, she wasn't anyone special in this world's accounts. We don't read of her in Josephus or in any of the other accounts of the day. She was just another girl who was engaged to be married to another man of no great consequence either, a carpenter. But God looked down from heaven and said, "That's the one who will bear my son." So Gabriel goes, coming in, and hear what kind of greetings. "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." In simply that declaration, Gabriel was announcing the name of Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. But here it was, "The Lord is with you, Mary." Perhaps she had not considered herself especially religious. She was not born a man, so she could not serve among the priests, and she could not serve among the Levites either. But God looks down on her and says, "Mary, I've got a special work for you to do, and here it is." Of course she was perplexed. What else would she be? And she pondered these things, and the angel goes on, "Fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God." I would want this world to know that God's favor is being shown for the past 2,000 and more years to a world of sin. God is looking down into a world where light has been so desperately scarce, and He wants to beam His light into our world of darkness. He did it through a teenage girl. She was likely a teenager at this point. He can work through you as well, that His favor would be known. Gabriel goes on to talk about this one who would come. "He will be great." That's an understatement in terms of this world's language. Herod was called the Great, a title that I'm sure he delighted in to every extent. But Jesus would be great in a new way. He would be called the Son of the Most High. His name will be Jesus. And the Lord will give Him the throne of His father David. Oh, it was growing a little bit dim in the minds of the Jewish people at this time. At this point in their history, They had been overrun by the Babylonians, and the Medes and the Persians had followed them. Cyrus had let them come back to their land, but it wasn't too very long before the Greeks showed up. And after the Greeks, it was the Romans. The throne of David, the great days when David held his court, those were a little bit dim. But in the hearts of God's people, there yet flickered that flame of God's promise to David, "You will never lack a man to sit upon your throne." God was fulfilling his promise. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, many people, of course, immediately zeroed in on a physical, on an earthly, a kingdom with geography attached to it. God was speaking of a far greater kingdom, of a kingdom that would encompass both Jew and Gentile in the church of the living God, and a kingdom that would not just be for this terra firma, but for heaven as well. Jesus, as he's about to lift off at the end of Matthew's gospel, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And on that basis, he sends out his disciples, the apostles, into the world to carry the word of his death and resurrection and miraculous life. His kingdom will have no end. God is fulfilling that. Well, of course, Mary says, "How in the world can any of this come about?" She was not so foolish as to not know the usual course of how that babies came into the world, and the angel was not finished. So answered, "The Holy Spirit will so come upon you in power. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child will be called," once again, "the Son of God." Not the son of Joseph, but the Son of God. Mary is filled in with some things that perhaps she hadn't heard about to that point. Movement at this time was not perfectly easy, usually by foot. And the angel says, your relative Elizabeth is also bearing a child. Nothing impossible with God. What is it in your heart that you say, "Oh Lord, you're a great God. Jesus, you are the Son of God, and you came to die upon Calvary's cross for the redemption of the world." But whether you say it out loud or whether it's just an accept in your heart, something quiet, you say, "Lord, your power is indeed great, but there is one thing." Oh, I would want to bring you back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. "And the word not of a prophet carried away, but of one of the choice angels of heaven, who was specifically sent down at one of the most key points of human history to bring news to a young woman. Nothing will be impossible with God." Today we prayed for the Union Gospel Mission. And as I go there once a month for 10 minutes or so to share in the noon hour chapel, I have to tell you that as I look out over the crowd, it's sometimes a pretty hard and crusty bunch. Sometimes the attention which is given is amazing. There is a quietness, and I attribute that to the prayers of you who join with me in praying for those times. Other times, there are those in the small congregation, perhaps they've been sniffing glue, or perhaps they're high on something else, and there's a disruption, there's a disturbance of some kind. Sometimes in my heart, I look out and I say, "Oh, Lord, Are you able to save? Are you able to break the chains? Are you able to loose the shackles that bind these men and women? On the authority of what Gabriel, who for ages past had dwelt in heaven and had seen the surpassing glory of God, who had been there at creation and who had seen so many things, I say to you, there is nothing impossible with God. God is able to work wonders, and those things which you have prayed for, perhaps it's a family member who you've said, Lord, we're coming towards the end of another year, and I've prayed for even decades for that brother, that sister, that son, that daughter, that mom, or that dad. I would encourage you, nothing will be impossible with God. If God was able to send into this world of such deep darkness, such light and such glory, such as marveled and dazzled and dazed the world, nothing will be impossible, but he will accomplish what concerns you. Mary's response, of course, is exemplary. And we remember her and we honor her for her trust in the Lord. I'm sure she had more questions that she would want to ask about the days to come. Perhaps she even anticipated the ridicule and the questions and the comments that would be made around the corner and behind her back. But Mary, she simply says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." That's good for each and every one of us at this point of year and any point of the year to say, "Lord, you have bought me twice. You have double ownership over my life. You made me, and you have redeemed me. Behold, I am your bond slave." Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. Let it happen. May it be done to me according to your word." It wasn't the life that Mary chose for herself, but that it was something that God said, "This is what I have for you." Perhaps you also would say, the road that I walk is not the road that I would choose for myself, but I take it as a trust, even as a gift from God, that I might honor him, that I might lift up his name, that I might point others to him who he directs across my path. So the angel left her. Light and glory. Does God's light shine in your life? Do you know anything of his surpassing glory? At this Christmas season, I would encourage you to let his light so shine in the midst of your darkness. Trust in him and know what it is to walk hand in hand with God. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we give you thanks and praise that indeed, though the darkness was so thick and deep, yet in your mercy you did not abandon us and walk away, but you said, "I will send light into the midst of even such deep darkness." We praise you. We honor you. It is through such work that we have every reason to give glory to you. Certainly for creation, but all the more for the work of your great revelation and redemption. So, Lord, work among us this day. And should there be any who are yet stumbling about in the darkness, bumping into doors and walls spiritually, not knowing where they go, may their eyes catch a glimpse of your surpassing light and glory, and may they call upon your name in repentance, calling out, saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, take my hand. Cleanse me. Make me your new creation. So may this Christmas be memorable all through eternity as a result. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.